Well, tonight we're going to talk about a miracle that everybody in the New Testament, at least the four Gospels, knows about. Sometimes when we have a miracle, we only have one Gospel that tells about it, sometimes two or three. But tonight, all four Gospels tell this story. As a matter of fact, it's the only miracle in the Bible that, or in the Gospels, that is actually mentioned in all four. And it's the feeding of the 5,000. And when I say 5,000, it's 5,000 men plus women and children. And you'll see that. We're going to take time to do some reading tonight. I want to read every one of the gospel accounts. We're going to start in Matthew, then we're going to go to Luke, then to John, and then we're going to land in Mark, because that's where I'm going to actually use as my passage tonight as we look at this miracle. This miracle affects more people than any other miracle that's performed in the Bible. There could be 20,000 people that were a part of this. If you take the men, which were 5,000, and you gave every one of them a wife or a girlfriend, and if they were married, you had maybe a couple of munchkins with each one, that's 20 grand. 20,000. And so it's a big group of people. But it doesn't matter how large the group is or how small the group is. If Jesus is there, he can handle it. And so we're going to see that tonight. And so I want you to look with me, first of all, at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. And we're going to begin in verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Now, I'm going to read the word desert often, but I don't want you to get the idea, and I'll show you a verse here in a little bit. I don't want you to get the idea that it is just basically sand. It's not like the Sahara Desert. The desert here means it's a desolate place, but it's not sandy. It's not like someplace out west that, you know, the cowboys and Indians would be. There is greenery here, and you'll see that from some of the accounts. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. I've underlined that word compassion in Matthew. He had compassion toward them. Who's the them? The multitude. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals or food." I never read victuals in the Bible without thinking of the Beverly Hillbillies. I don't know if you do or not, but I do. "But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give you them to eat. And they said unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled." Remember that. "And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides," or not counting, "women and children." Now, I want you to skip Matthew or Mark, and I want you to go to Luke. Should go to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, and the apostles when they were returned. We're going to come back to that in our thinking in a moment. But in the first part of chapter 9, the disciples had been sent. And what had they been sent to do? They had been sent having power and authority over demons and to be able to cure diseases. And Jesus said to them, don't take anything for your journey. Don't take a staff. Don't take a scrip. Don't take bread. Don't take money. If you've got two coats, you know, just give one to somebody. And then if you go into a house and they accept you, great. If you go into a city and they don't, when you walk out, you shake the dust off your feet and leave them alone. Well, they've been doing this now for a long time. And these guys are tired. And so when you look at verse 10, it says they were returned. They told him all that they had done while they were on their ministry mission. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, that's key, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away. We heard that in Matthew. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and the country round about and lodge and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give you them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all of this people. For they said there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples and set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Now, I want you to go to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 6. I want you to look with me, beginning at verse number 1. I told you we're doing a lot of reading in our message tonight. But I want you to see all 4 accounts of this one story. After these things, what things? The things that happened in chapter 5, verse 47. There's a time frame between chapter 5, verse 47, and chapter 6, verse 1. There's about 6 months in between these two verses. Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, why is it also called the Sea of Tiberias? The reason is because Caesar was named Tiberius. And so they named it the Sea of Tiberias, because there is a city there that's named after that man. And so they named it not the Sea of Galilee, not the Sea of Chinnereth, which was an Old Testament name, but it is the Sea of Tiberias, especially to the Romans. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the sitting there is interesting, because any time a rabbi sat, he was usually doing some teaching. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, or it was close at hand on the calendar. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great multitude come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This is the first time that the identification is made about who he said, go feed them. And so he begins to talk to Philip, and John gives the details that so far Luke and Matthew have not. And Philip answered him, saying, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. In other words, there's a bunch of people here. I mean, even if we had 8 months' salary and we bought bread, it would only give everybody just a little pinch. And so it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. This is the first time that we are introduced to the person that has the loaves and the fish. It's a little boy. Well, what are the loaves and the fish? Well, basically, it is not a big, huge loaf of French bread. It would be similar to what we would say is a baby biscuit. I'm thinking of something about the size of a Crystal burger bun, all right? And then I'm thinking something like maybe a couple of salted sardines. That's probably what we're thinking about. Perhaps his mother packed it. Well, as they're looking around, this is the only person in the whole crowd that had prepared anything to eat. And so you've got this little boy. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But then it's, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So therefore, there's another way that you know that it's not a Sahara Desert. All right, it's not a Mojave. It's got grass there. It's just desolate. And it says that the men sat down in the number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now I want you to go back to our text passage tonight. I want you to go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. That's the reference that I made in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And so he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. In other words, these men were so busy, they did not have time to even stop and eat anything. That's busy. And so they departed into a desert place by ship privately. In other words, they're trying to get away and they're trying to rest a little bit. And so the people saw them departing, and many knew him. There's a lot of these people that had seen Jesus. They knew the miracles that he had been doing. They knew where he liked to go as far as a place of solitary seclusion. And what does it say? Well, they ran afoot thither out of all the cities and outwent them. That means they ran ahead of the boat. I've seen little kids that whenever their dads would be coming in some kind of boat and they would be up on the shore, they would be running along, looking out, seeing the dad drive in with the boat, and the kids are running along the bank of maybe a river. Well, that's the picture that I get here. Now remember, the Sea of Galilee is not a sea, it's really a lake. It's a freshwater lake, and you literally can walk around the whole thing. Now, it would take you a while, but you can walk around it. So it's not really a sea in the way that we think of a sea, right? And so they ran ahead of the Lord, and when he came out of the boat, he saw much people, and he was moved with compassion. There's that word again. That's the second time in 4 Gospels that we have seen that word, and he was moved with compassion toward them, the multitude. Why? Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So he wasn't just teaching his disciples when they were sitting in a quiet place. Now he begins teaching the multitudes. And when the day was now far spent, you remember, I think it was Matthew that said that evening was come, all right? Well, now the day is far spent, and the disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place, and now's the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Again, that's 8 months' salary of a working man. And he saith unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. In other words, I want you to go out among the people and see what you can find. Just go scrounge up something. When they got back, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he commanded them to sit down by companies or groups upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them the multitude. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. The first thing that I want you to see tonight is I want you to see the compassion of the Lord. Twice in the Gospels that we read tonight, all 4 of them, you saw the word compassion. There's nobody that's more compassionate than people. Now I want you to get the background here. Everybody is tired physically. We read where that they don't even have time to stop and eat because so many people are wanting a piece of them. I've known of people and they would say things like this, you know, man, I wish that I was popular. And then people that are popular saying, I wished I were not popular or was not popular. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes when you're a pastor, more people know you than you know them. I was somewhere a year or two ago, and I was talking, and they said, oh, we know who you are. And I wouldn't have known them from anybody. They did not come to the church. It was just somebody in the community. And I said, really? How do you know me? They said, well, we don't just know who you are. We know where you live. Well, I'm thinking, now that's spooky. You know, I mean, you got somebody and you don't know them, but they know who you are and they know where you live. All I'm thinking is I need a higher fence, you know. And so you've got people that knew who Jesus was. And so with him to have some seclusion, I mean, it was kind of a tough thing to have happen. Well, not only did Jesus have a problem with that, but his disciples. I mean, you know, when you're one of Jesus's top guys, you have a tendency to have facial recognition. And so these men have been on their mission. They've been out there knocking on doors and basically healing people and casting out demons. And these guys are tired too. And so they're trying to get away just so they can just sit around and relax. And may I say that all of us need that from time to time? Everybody needs some downtime. Vance Havner used to say this. He said that if you don't come apart, you might come apart. And so these disciples were looking for a little downtime. Now, J.C. Ryle made this statement. He said this. He said, very few today are in danger of overworking or injuring themselves by excessive attention to others. The vast majority of professing Christians are indolent and slothful. In other words, Brother Ryle, who was a great preacher, he was like, just because somebody talks about being tired don't necessarily mean that it's legitimate. He said, in the Christian work, he said, the Lord gave us an opportunity to look at his example in Genesis. He worked 6 days and took 1 day rest. He didn't work 1 day and rest 6. And so the Lord in the Gospels here, he's tired. The disciples, they're tired. And so he's letting them get away and he's letting them letting them have that rest. This multitude, some of these guys had to be tired. When you begin to look and it talks about that they ran ahead of them, some of these cities were as far as 10 miles from where this meeting place was at. And so there was a tiring factor. But then you notice that this crowd is coming, and I mean, there it's a horde of them. And as they're coming, Jesus sees them, and what does he do? He doesn't say, "Get back in the boat, boys, we're going somewhere else." That's not what he does. He knows that there's people that are hurting. He knows that there are things that they need to hear him say. And so he cuts his little time short. And when you look at the passage in verse 34, it says that he looked at them as not having a shepherd, just as though they were a bunch of sheep that were just wandering around with no direction whatsoever, and he begins to teach them. Well, as I look at that, I begin to think, how many times are we tired? And then we'll receive a phone call, and we are, in our spirits, we're challenged. Are we going to respond, or we're going to say, I don't think so? Will we take time to pray, or will we just ignore it and say, I'll take care of it tomorrow? You know, when somebody's carrying a burden and they ask us to pray, we ought to try to do it immediately. We don't need to put it off. Jesus would have been certainly within his rights to say, I'm not fooling with these people right now. I mean, every day seems like every night. You remember what happened when he healed Peter's mother-in-law? After she was healed, the next thing you know, you got people on the front porch and in the front of the house, and they're there pretty much all night long, and he's performing miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus was 100% man. Now, he was 100% God, but he was 100% man. He's the God-man. And the Bible says that he in all points was tempted or tested like we are. Well, I'm going to tell you, one of the things that humans get tested in is their energy, and their rest is needed. And so Jesus rested, but he was willing to cut it short because of the compassion that he had for people. What kind of sacrifices are we willing to make when people with needs come our way? I'm going to give you a second thing tonight I want you to see. I want you to see the Lord has unlimited power. Unlimited power. Now, as the old saying goes, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But the Lord, he has power over everything. He has power over the elements. He has power over diseases. He has power over the universe because he's the one that created the universe. Last night I heard a young man after our class was over. I'm teaching a class on Tuesdays on Baptist history and Baptist distinctives. And we went for about 2 hours last night. I think the lecture was maybe about an hour and 40 minutes. And afterward, I told the guys, I said, now I'll post this online and we'll, you know, let you be able to listen to it again and that kind of stuff. And then one of them said, well, let me ask you a question. And he asked me a question, and then we just kind of sat back down, and it began to go into other things. And before long, we spent another 30 minutes there talking about something totally unrelated. And then he said, you know, there are some creationists that are scientists. And he said, they think that the words that are spoken, even the ones that were spoken by God, that as they are spoken, they are never retrieved again, and that it continues everywhere. And I've heard this. Dr. Hodges used to talk about this sometime. That means that everything that you say is still in existence somewhere in the universe. It's just traveling constantly. And the young man made this statement. He said, there's a group of scientists that believe that the creative work of God continues because of what God said in Genesis 1 when he said in the beginning, God, he says, let there be light. And he began to do all of the things and he commanded it by his voice. And so Jesus is God and he can command anything because he was there. Somebody says, well, wait a minute now. The Old Testament Jews, they believed in a monotheistic God. They believed in one God. And we believe in one God, but he has three persons and we call it the Godhead. It's the Trinity. And all you got to do is go to Genesis 1. And what do you do with the words us and we? Let us make man in our image, you know. And so when he said that, I thought, you know, our God is a powerful God. And Jesus has unlimited power. He can do anything he chooses to do. He can violate any natural law if he chooses to, because he's the one that put the law into effect. He can do whatever he wants to. And so he had unlimited power. Well, what is the situation that this Jesus with unlimited power, what is the situation that he finds himself in our text? Well, there's a lack of food. You got 5,000 men plus women and children, and nobody's got anything to eat except one little guy, and he's got five little small barley loaves. And by the way, a barley loaf was a very common food. It's what the poorer people would eat. It wasn't like a wheat loaf, all right? Barley was something many times that livestock would eat on. And so he has this barley collection of loaves, five of them, and two little sardines. I don't think that you, by any stretch of the imagination, could say that he brought two largemouth bass. I don't think that would be the case at all. So you've got 5,000 men, plus the women and children, and they finally found one little guy. Andrew said, hey, I found a kid that's got some loaves and some fish. And so there's a problem with the food and so many people. Well, there's another problem. What about the time of day? Well, it says that the day was now far spent in verse 35. There are two evenings in Judaism. You have a first and a second evening. And most likely this happens in the first evening, which is sometime between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the afternoon. The second evening takes place for about 30 to 40 minutes after the sun sets. In other words, you can still see, but you don't see well. And so this story is taking place most likely in that first evening, maybe toward the end of that first evening. The day's far spent, and so you've got a problem. There's no food, but if the day is far spent, there's a second problem. There's no place to go buy anything because they're in a desolate place. And so you've got these men. They're hungry. The ladies and the kids are hungry. You know, I guarantee you, if they had kids like my kids, Dad, we're starving. You know, Dad, I need you to stop and get us something to eat. And years ago, whenever we would go home, my kids always wanted to go home with me on Sunday nights after church, because I'd stop and get them something, and Deb would say, you can eat a peanut butter sandwich when you get home. And so we would go, and they would say, we're starving to death. They really weren't, but that was the conversation. Well, these folks, they literally don't have anything to eat. There's no place, even if they have money, that they can go, because they're out in a desert place, a desolate place. A.T. Robertson, when it talks about the desolate place, he says that that means that there's not a town that's nearby. And so the disciples see a problem, but they also have a solution. They got a bunch of people that don't have any food. Time's getting away. Lord, I know what we can do. tell them to get out of here. We ain't got time for them. The scriptures tell us, send them away. That was their excuse. Is that not what these guys were constantly doing to other people? Do you remember the story of a Syrophoenician woman? Get away from the Lord. What about when all those little kids, the parents were saying, bless my child, bless my child. And the next thing you know, they're going, get away from the rabbi, get away from the master. He don't want to mess with a bunch of kids. And Jesus said, leave them alone. Let them kids come over here. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But the disciples are going, get them kids away. And here they are saying, send that multitude away. We hadn't got any food for them. They don't have the compassion, and they certainly don't have the understanding that Jesus had. Well, in John's account, the Bible says that Jesus knew what he would do. So what does he tell the disciples to do? Go find some food. And the only one that found anything was old Andrew. And I don't know if you've ever done a study of Andrew, but every time you find Andrew in the New Testament, you find him bringing somebody to Jesus. And that's a great, great example for us. We ought to constantly be trying to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, only John tells us about the little guy. And so when you look at the little man, you see a little boy that's willing to give everything he's got to Jesus, which ought to be our way of faith. We ought to say, Lord, everything I got's yours. He was willing to sacrifice. And I really believe that the Lord just kind of took care of this guy. And I'll speculate here in just a few minutes about what I think happened. But you've got this little man, and he was willing to give everything that he had to Jesus. And sometimes children have more faith than we adults in the way that they believe. And so the Lord says to him, I want you to sit them down in companies. The word companies there has the idea of groups. Now, I want you to get the picture. Augustus Strong, in his Strong's Concordance, he gives meanings of words. And the companies that is here in our text, he said that it's like a garden plot. So I want you to think about that. The most beautiful garden that I ever saw was in a place called Williamsburg, Virginia. I took a group of ladies one time on a shopping spree. And they wanted to go up to Virginia, and they wanted to tour, and they wanted to shop. And so we had an Eagle bus, and so they leased it from us, and I was the driver for that trip. And one of the places that I got to go to was a place called Carter's Plantation. It's no longer open, at least it wasn't 18 years ago. But this had to be probably 25 years ago when I took this trip. And when I went into the big, huge home, and we began to go through the various rooms, and they would show you this room, and this is what they did here. And I mean, they had planks that were this wide, and they had made their own nails to nail them down. And I mean, it was just gorgeous, this place. And then we walked out on what I thought was the back porch. But when I got out there, the guy says, now, you probably are thinking you're on the back porch. He said, but really, what you did was you came in the back door, and now you're standing on the front porch. And we looked out, and it went straight down, and probably from here to maybe the back side of the trailer park across the street, it was just nothing but just greenery, and there were fields that had been planted, and there were plots of one particular crop and another plot of another, and you could just see how that they were laid out with passages between them, and then on the back side of it was the Jamestown River. And I began to make mental notes of this, and all I thought was, if I ever have a piece of property, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to begin to say, well, I'm going to have this over here, and I'm going to have this here, and I'm going to have that there. And when Deb and I bought our property, that's what I did. I said, this is where our house is going to be. This is where my shop will be. If we ever have a pool, this is where that'll be. This will be where a garden will be. And I had all of this stuff in my brain, and it all came from the Carter's Plantation in Williamsburg, Virginia. That is the organization, according to Strong, that we see here, where that they are sitting in little plots that are like garden plots. You say, well, why would they do that and us not sit down, say, like you would over at this laser show at Stone Mountain? Because the Lord is a Lord of order. When you're giving out food, isn't it easier to walk up and down an aisle, a little lane, a little avenue, and you've got 50 here and you've got 100 there? That way you can say, oh, did everybody in our 50 or our 100, did you everybody get anything? Did everybody good? Everybody got them a fish? You need another fish? Bread good? Everything's good? And I mean, they're checking this thing out, and you've got these 12 disciples, and what are they doing? They're going through these little lanes, but there's an organization to it. I believe that teaches us that God's work ought to be organized. I don't think that God's work ought to be done haphazardly. There needs to be an order to it. And so you've got these groups that are sitting in this particular, you know, organizational pattern. Well, as they begin to watch Jesus, he does something. What he does is he reaches and he takes the bread, and he begins to break it. And he hands some to the guys, and the more he breaks, the more is there. But before he begins to break it, the scriptures tell us he does something. It says that he looked to heaven and he blessed it. You and I ought to be thankful for every morsel of bread or food that God gives to us. There's a great preacher many years ago. He traveled by train because planes were not really in vogue at that particular time. Man's name was G. Campbell Morgan. And G. Campbell Morgan was traveling from one city to another, and it was an overnight trip. And they had a dinner car, and he was to have dinner in that dinner car as they traveled by rail. And he was sitting there, and a man came over. He was a businessman. And they began to talk a little bit, and the man said, you mind if I eat with you? Campbell Morgan said, no, that'll be fine. No problem at all. And they began to talk a little bit. Well, they brought the food out, and G. Campbell Morgan said, well, I'm a preacher. I'm going to pray for my food. And he bowed, and he prayed for his food, and he looked at the man, and the man said, I never do that. He said, whenever somebody brings me my food, he said, I just jump right in and just start eating. And G. Campbell Morgan said, you know, I got a dog that does that. You and I ought to be thankful for what God has done for us. And the Lord Jesus set the example. And he looks to heaven, he thanks God, and then the breaking begins. And the creative power of Jesus is now on display. It's not just five little biscuits and two little sardines. I mean, every time he hands something off, there's more, and there's more, and there's more. And all the men that are sitting, they get all they want. All of the women, all of the kids, they get all they want. And I mean, he just keeps breaking, he keeps handing. He's breaking and he's handing. And I mean, you've got these folks now. Now, when they're sitting, I want you to know the Greek word there doesn't mean that they're sitting like you're sitting on these pews. The sitting there in the Orient has the idea of laying over kind of on your elbow and just kind of like you're at a picnic and you're just kind of relaxing. And all I'm thinking is some of these folks, they're probably eating so much and they're getting full and they're probably getting sleepy. And some of them are saying, hey, let's just sleep on the grass tonight and we'll get up and go home in the morning because we're just full. And so Jesus, he's just all powerful. He has unlimited power, and he has this great ability to create, and he takes something as simple as five little barley loaves and two little sardines and makes it happen. Well, there's a third thing that I want you to see tonight. The Lord Jesus totally satisfies. Look at verse 42. And they did all eat and were filled. In other words, everybody was happy. You know, often whenever we have things downstairs, I'll come by and I'll say, Did you get enough? There's some more over there. Hey, if you need some more, go get you some more. You know, I hope that all of you that ate tonight, I hope that when you left, I hope that you were full. I hope that you enjoyed it. Well, everybody that was at this feast, they enjoyed it. Now, let me make a comment about the barley. As I mentioned earlier, the barley is a very common grain. God may not always give you filet mignon to eat, but he promises us in Philippians 4:19 that he will supply our needs. And our needs may be a bologna sandwich. It may not be a T-bone or a filet. But he promises us that our needs are going to be taken care of. David said this in the Psalms. He said, I've been young and I've been old, and I've never seen God's seed begging bread. And so God will take care of his people. If he takes care of the sparrows that bounce along the ground and he feeds them, how much more you, his children, is he going to take care of you? Now, somebody would say, now, preacher, you know there's a lot of people, and they would mock at this miracle right here. That's true. You could probably go on the internet and do some kind of search, and you could probably find people that would be skeptical of this particular story. You say, do you really believe that this happened exactly as it says in the Gospels? I absolutely do. And let me tell you why. This happened probably somewhere in the spring of 29 AD. You say, now how do you know it was the spring of 29 AD? Because I'm taking David Jeremiah's word for it. All right? So you got the spring of 29, but you've got the Gospels, and they were written years later. Matthew's written somewhere between 55 and 65 AD. Mark, written somewhere probably between 55 and 60 AD. Luke, 60 to 65 AD. Only John is one that's kind of way out there, and his was written probably sometime between 80 and 90 AD. So you got 29 AD, and then you've got these Gospels that are written a few decades later. Do you think that in this multitude that there would be some of those children that were there that got to eat? Do you think that some of those children would still be alive? Sure. You've got 10, 15-year-old kids that were there, and they saw their daddy and their mama eat, and then they got to eat. And they thought about that their whole life, and then all of a sudden, you got Matthew or Mark, and their letter comes out. If this were a lie, there would be plenty of people that could say, that's a lie. That's a lie right there, because that did not happen. I was there. Jesus did not feed 5,000 men plus women and children. But you don't have any reference at all anywhere that the miracle was ever denied by anybody. To me, that's a validation. If you know something to be a lie, you're going to say, that's a lie. But nobody does that. Everybody accepts it. It's the gospel truth, as the old saying goes. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate it so much. Well, this was miracle number 19.